You take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Had a little break from 1 Peter as we were celebrating Easter last week, but we'll back to our text. Let's go ahead and just refresh our memories by reading verses 1 through 6 and the first half of verse 6 and get ourselves back into context here, and then we'll cover hopefully verse 4 in its entirety today. Let's read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Father, use your word in our hearts today. Give me clarity of thought. Help it to be clear. And I pray that as we learn this idea of adoption and inheritance today, stir our hearts, Father, to love you even more because of the great love you've bestowed upon us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're gonna tackle verse 4 today as we work through this passage. And I should get you to rest assured here a little bit. We're not going to go this slowly through the entire book. I have a tendency to overkill sometimes and delve a little bit too deeply into some things. But this doctrinal section at the beginning is just important. It's laying a foundation for the rest of the book. And you can't just gloss over these and cover them all in one message. I think we need one apiece. So that's the plan. We dealt with the idea of election, God choosing us in verse 2. We dealt with regeneration last week. Here we're going to look at adoption and inheritance. Next week we'll look at the idea of security. We're kept by the power of God. And after that, I think we're going to get some momentum, and we'll cover a few more verses at a shot. At least that's my plan. I have been known to park a little longer than I should, and all the Sunday school kids in my class will say amen to that, I'm sure. But we'll do our best to work our way through it. This passage, I was encouraged in my study this week, and I trust that you will be as well. Just a really quick review. We looked at the formal salutation in verse 1 and partly into verse 2, and then we see the salvation, this phenomenal salvation that God has given to us. We see that it was undeserved. We see that there's an unexpected connection with suffering. This will be as we get into a couple weeks down the road. You look down later in the passage, we see this unparalleled wonder of saints and angels as the prophets and the angels are looking into this salvation and trying to figure it all out. That's where we're getting to down the road here a little bit. But we're in this section, this doctrinal section. We see that God himself is the divine source of our salvation. And we've talked about that. We also are seeing the doctrinal significance. Like I said, we looked at election, we looked at regeneration. Today, I'd like us to look at this idea of adoption. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm reading in verse 4. I don't see the word adoption in the text. I'll explain that connection here a little bit later in the outline. I think it'll be clear as we get there. But today, we want to move on to this topic. What does Peter say? We've been born again. We've been regenerated to what? To an inheritance. One that's incorruptible, one that's undefiled, one that fades not away, and one that's being reserved in heaven for us. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, it's also according to his abundant mercy. Remember, that translates through this entire section of the passage. So as we begin, I'd like to comment on the fact that there's some confusion regarding adoption. This has often been a debated topic, and I didn't really realize this until I end up in other circles, and I realize that there's some differences of opinion when it comes down to what adoption really means. It's been debated through the years. There's strong feelings on both sides of this. In fact, I know some individuals that wouldn't sing the song that we just sang because it mentions the fact that I've been adopted. And they don't see that as a true biblical idea. They would say, well, we're born into the family of God. We're not adopted into the family of God. And so there's some confusion that exists because of that. I think it's a misunderstood doctrine. Going back to what I just said, the question is this: are we born into God's family or are we adopted into God's family? Or is it possible that both are true? And that's what I would say. I think both are true. At first glance, there appears to be two distinct ways of joining the family, one by means of birth, one by means of adoption. And if that's the way I'm looking at that, I can understand where the confusion is coming from. And we just saw 2 weeks ago very clearly that we are born again. We've been regenerated, and it's clear there in the verse before that. Peter is not going to contradict himself within a space of two verses here. So somehow these two thoughts have to work together. I think one of the reasons for the misunderstanding and the confusion is that we tend to look at Scripture through the lens of our Western culture. We're seeing this idea of adoption through our Western understanding of adoption. And we know what that means, right? You've got a person, they don't have a family. Maybe their parents were killed in an accident, or maybe they were put into foster care, or whatever it might be. And now somebody else comes in, and they take that individual, and they legally make them a part of their family. That's how we view the idea of adoption. And if we're seeing it that way, it is hard to reconcile that idea with the idea of the new birth and being born into the family of God. And so it's important as we think this through that we don't look at it through our Western mindset. To the culture that Peter was writing, to the culture that Paul was writing to, there was no contradiction here at all. In fact, the two ideas complement each other very nicely. And that's what we'd like to see here a little bit later. The next thought is this is a reconcilable doctrine. There doesn't need to be confusion or misunderstanding about this. We don't have to pick one or the other. We know that both are taught in Scripture. John chapter 3, we've been there, right? What does it say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 talks about receiving and believing in Jesus Christ. And then the very next verse talks about us being sons through that idea of believing and through that idea of birth. But then we get to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where it speaks of adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So we have the word used there, Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at these passages here later in the message. Galatians 4 tells us that Jesus redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we've got these two different aspects here that are going on. Both are taught in Scripture. Both are defined for us in Scripture. What is regeneration? Well, it's the new birth, and it tells us that we're born into the kingdom of God. There's a birth that takes place. The impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. That part of us that died in Adam when Adam and Eve sinned is now reborn in Jesus Christ. Adoption is also defined for us. It's the act of God in which he places us into his family with all the privileges and responsibilities of an adult within the family of God. It's a placing us into the family as an adult son. The word is actually a compound word. It's from the Greek word huios, which is son, and tithemi, which means to place or to put. It's God taking us and placing us, putting us into this family as an adult. So both are taught in Scripture, both are defined in Scripture, yet both have a little different emphasis in the aspect of conversion. There's different aspects in regards to our relationship within the family of God. In a way, they're both word pictures. They're both metaphors, and the Lord helps us to understand this incredible idea of salvation through these word pictures. I think we could say clearly that the idea of birth and being born into the family is a Jewish metaphor. If you understand Jewish culture, you understand how important the family is. Read through the Old Testament, and how often do we see these genealogies where they're keeping track of what family you were born into? That was a big deal. If you were given part of the promised land in the Joshua Judges, that time period, you had to keep that in your family for the whole time. Family was important. We see the idea of the kinsman redeemer, that connection with family. It's a Jewish concept. It's a Jewish metaphor. But as we look at the idea of being adopted, that's a Roman metaphor. And adoption, as we look in the New Testament, is almost an entirely Pauline idea. Everywhere we see it, it's written by the Apostle Paul. And he's borrowing from Roman culture when he does that. So what are the emphases of these two different ideas? Well, the emphasis of the new birth is on the newness of life. The contrast of new life versus old life. New nature versus old nature. The change that takes place after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It ties in these concepts of being dead in our trespasses and sins and now being alive unto Jesus Christ, the death and life concept. It incorporates also the ideas of growth. A newborn needs to feed. It needs to grow. It needs to mature. And the same is true with us spiritually, and that concept identifies that and emphasizes that. If you're a new believer, you've got to be in the Word of God because that's how we grow. We've got to be around other believers. That's how we grow in our faith. And it emphasizes the change that takes place in our lives as we spend time in God's Word. How many of you would say, I can look back on my life and I can see the fact that God is changing me to be more and more like Jesus Christ? That's part of the new birth. And that's this emphasis that we see here. Adoption, on the other hand, has a different emphasis. It emphasizes the idea of sonship, of being brought into the family as a son, but not just a son, a mature son. You're thinking, man, that rules some of us out. Well, yeah, but it's using maturity in a little different context, right? The idea of maturity with all the privileges, all the responsibilities of an adult child in that relationship. It emphasizes the father-son relationship, the intimacy of that. It's a beautiful thing. It really emphasizes the idea of family. This idea of our church being a family, we're sons of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but we're also brothers and sisters of one another. That comes from this doctrine, this idea of adoption. I love the fact that our church is a family. It really is. We don't just say that. Those aren't just words. You guys act that out every single time that we're together, the way we care for each other, the way we love each other. And that comes because God has adopted us into his family, okay, as we'll look at here a little more closely. I want to discuss that idea of family a little more tonight. And it's interesting, God works things out. We're going through in our Wednesday night study a doctrinal discussion. We're on the church. And one of the pictures that we're looking at is the church as a family. And so we just explored this on Wednesday night. We were talking about privileges of being in a family. We talked about responsibilities of being in a family. And then we made the connection of how does that play out now within our church family. So give that some thought this afternoon and come back tonight. We'll bat that around a little bit. And I think the connections will be clear, and I think it'll help us better understand our place within the family of the church. So there is some confusion on the subject, but I think this confusion can easily be reconcilable. We see that there's two different perspectives here, and it's dealing with two different aspects of our conversion. Let's move on next to the connection between inheritance and adoption. I mentioned this earlier in the message that Peter doesn't specifically mention adoption there in verse 4. But he doesn't mention it by name. While he doesn't do that, he does allude to it when he mentions an inheritance. There's a connection between adoption and inheritance. And I would say this, an inheritance is one of the privileges of adoption from a spiritual perspective. How do you receive an inheritance? Well, first of all, you've got to be part of the family. Generally speaking, people that are outside the family aren't part of the inheritance. It can happen. There are some people that do give monies and gifts to those that are outside. But generally speaking, when you think of inheritance, you think of being part of the family. And we understand that adoption is that placing me into the family of God. There's a connection between the two. Let's look at a couple passages that clarify this for us. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. Pick up our reading in verse 15. Well, we'll back up to verse 14. These are Paul's long sentences, and it's kind of hard sometimes to know where to start. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice that phrase. For ye have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have this adoption that brings us into this father relationship. We're called sons. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. The connection between adoption and between the inheritance of being an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We can see that connection there clearly in the book of Romans. Turn with me now to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 4 he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Again, that connection between adoption and sonship and inheritance. It's one of the undeserved privileges of this new relationship. And so when Peter here is mentioning the idea of inheritance, it's based on the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been placed into the family as sons. Well, let's go back to the text a little bit here, and then let's look at the content of inheritance. In other words, how is this idea of inheritance used in the New Testament? If I were to ask you, okay, we have an inheritance with Christ. We're joint heirs with him. What does that entail? What does that mean? I mean, does he have an IRA for us that we're going to be the beneficiary of, and someday we'll get to heaven and that note will be transferred to our account? Is it, you know, the really nice couch and love seat that's down in the basement that you've had your eye on for all these years? Is that what it's talking about? It's kind of silly, but one of the things that I got from my grandpa, it's not worth hardly anything at all, probably. But I remember it as a kid growing up, and it's what, as I was picking all the different things from all the different things, that's what I wanted. When we would go to his house as kids, all the cousins would get together, he had this set of building bricks. It's not Legos. Like, this predates Legos by a long time. It's bricks, and they don't stick together very well. You really have to build it correctly. You've got to make a good foundation. You've got to offset every single brick, or it's going to fall over. It had little windows that you could put in. It had the little roof pieces, and you could put the little roofs over the top. And it had instructions for these massive little mansions that you could build. And every time we'd pull that stuff out, and we would just play, and we would build. And then some little cousin would come running through and trip and wipe our whole building out, and we'd be mad for the rest of the week. But you know how that goes. But it was a huge memory for me, and I look back on that fondly. That was part of what I wanted. That's not much of an inheritance from that perspective, but in my mind and what I remember, it was a huge thing. So what does our inheritance in heaven look like? What is it going to be to consist of? We're going to look at a few passages with communion. I don't want to go super late here, so we may just give you the references on a few of these. But turn with me to start with to the book of Ephesians. Let's see if we can get an idea of what this inheritance is like. Ephesians chapter 1. And we need to read verse 5. We'll touch on that here a little bit, then we'll go to verse 11. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. That's where we see the idea of adoption. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's skip down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained an inheritance. How did we obtain it? Well, by no work or right of our own. The verb there, the idea, it's in the passive voice. It's something that was given to us. In other words, we didn't act to obtain this inheritance. We were acted upon. It's a gift that God gives to us. So we obtain it as a gift according to God's abundant mercy. We can see that phrase there used again. Well, look down in verse 13. We can actually read down there, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Again, when we see this idea of election, we see predestination, we also see the fact that we have to believe. We see election and human responsibility in the same passage. Again, we've commented on that. But what's the point here? This inheritance is given to us by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment on that inheritance. You've been given the Holy Spirit as a precursor, as a down payment, realizing that your inheritance is now secured for you in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is who's going to make that happen, and he's the down payment. He's the earnest. Look down at verse 18. As Paul's going on and still speaking of this inheritance, in this prayer he says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Two words there, riches and glory, tied to inheritance. Folks, whatever this inheritance looks like, it is a rich inheritance, and it's a glorious inheritance. The word rich is the idea of wealth and abundance, the idea of plenitude. Like, it's not going to run out. You're never going to be able to spend this inheritance. There's no way you possibly could do that. But I would say also it speaks not just of the quantity, but also of the quality of the inheritance. Could it be possible to inherit a large inheritance that had no value? Well, yeah, if Grandpa's a hoarder and, you know, you inherit something like that and there's a volume of stuff, but it's not really worth anything, that could happen. That's not what's going to take place with this inheritance. This inheritance is not only rich in quality, it's rich in quantity. It's rich in both. What an amazing thought, but it's also glorious. And we can't really comprehend exactly what that means. It's the same word that God uses to describe the glory of the heavens. It's the same word that God uses to describe his own glory. And now he says the inheritance that he's going to give us is going to be just as glorious. Stop and think about that. wow, kind of makes you want to get to heaven and check it out, doesn't it? It does me. Well, not like right now. Let's finish the message first, and then we can go. How's that? Whatever it entails, it's rich and it's glorious. We see there's a close connection between our inheritance and the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God. I don't think I'll look up these three references, but you can go back and look at those. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1 and James 2 gives us the idea that part of this inheritance, it's tied to being part of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is part of this inheritance that we are going to receive. And what all that entails, I don't know. But we will be citizens in this kingdom of heaven as part of our inheritance that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter E, we see there's a connection between inheritance and rewards for faithful service. A lot of this inheritance I see as something God just gives to us, but there is an aspect where inheritance is tied to serving God faithfully. And so there's an aspect of that inheritance that's going to be part of our rewards in heaven. That's one thing, and how that all reconciles, I don't know that I know that, the answer to that for sure. But it's stated there in Colossians chapter 3. And then finally, letter F, inheritance is given to those who bear his name. Those are who are his sons. It's a neat passage there in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is described as the Son of God, and then he's described as the heir based on his sonship. And we look back in Romans chapter 8, we've seen this passage. We are called sons of God, and we are called heirs according to the promise, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It comes about because of our name. We've been called sons of God. And we'll look at that as we end the message. One more aspect, Hebrews chapter 9. We'll go ahead and turn here. It's a brief concept, Hebrews chapter 9, as you're working your way back to 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 15, he says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive," notice this phrase, "the promise of eternal inheritance." Folks, it's an eternal inheritance. It's never going to run out. It's going to last forever. And we'll have it available for us when we get to heaven. Well, my friends, this inheritance is a rich inheritance. It's a glorious inheritance. It involves part of this future kingdom that's ruled by the King of Kings, this King who brought us into his family and allows us to be his children. It's a share of all the inheritance that Jesus himself has, and it will last forever. Somehow it involves rewards for serving him faithfully on earth. And lest we doubt its reality, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The will, so to speak, has been signed by God himself, and it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. What a guarantee that we see awaiting us when we get to heaven. Well, if you're back in 1 Peter, let's go ahead and wrap this up just in the text here. I want to look at these phrases individually. We've touched on this, I believe, in a message earlier when we went through this whole section in one shot. But what does Peter say about this inheritance, the character of this inheritance? He says it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. There's a whole message in those 4 points right there. Let's just talk about it briefly. First of all, it's permanent. It's incorruptible. It's not going to rot. It's not going to decay. It's not going to rust. Folks, it's a permanent inheritance. Secondly, it is a pure inheritance. It's undefiled. It's untainted. It's unsoiled. It's free from contamination of any kind. As I thought about this, it's free. It's totally pure, both in how we get it, how we obtain it, and how we keep it. I'm sure we could all tell stories of families that had some impure motives when it came time to inheritance and settling the family estate and people jockeying for position to get what they wanted over somebody else. Folks, there'll be none of that. God is going to superintend this. He's the executor of the estate. And it's all going to happen above board. It's pure. And because of that, we'll be able to enjoy it in all eternity with a pure conscience. What a thought that is. See, next, it's perennial. It says it fades not away. It'll never grow old. It'll never grow worthless. It'll never lose its value. You don't have to be checking. It's not an IRA. You don't got to check the stock market and make sure it still has some value. No, it's the idea of perennial, not fade away. So much that we could bring out with that idea, the illustration of a flower. How many times in the Bible do we see the expression, the grass withers, the flower fades? But either the word of God or God himself stands forever. That's the idea here. It's going to stand forever. It's not going to fade away. We get tired. That passage in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Even the young man will get weak and will get tired. And even they will fade away. But this inheritance won't do that. I love that illustration of a flower. We have annuals and perennials, right? You plant an annual, it's good for a season. You plant a perennial, and it will go dormant during the course of the winter. But what happens in the spring? It comes up again. Do you think maybe there's an allusion here to our future glorified bodies as part of this eternal inheritance? I see that both in the idea of incorruptible there at the beginning of verse 4, and then fading not away, perennial here at the tail end. I think that's part of our inheritance. And we talked about that last week. Jesus Christ's glorified body is a precursor to our glorified body. What a great thought that is. And the older we get and the more we suffer with aches and pains and struggles, physical struggles here on this earth, to realize that one day, because of being adopted into the family of God, he's given us an inheritance, and that will include a new body, a new glorified body that we'll enjoy for all eternity, free from pain, from defect, from corruption, from the processes of age and sin. What a great thought that is. Well, we see finally that it is also protected. We see it's protected. Notice what he says at the tail end of verse 4. It is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. What does reserved mean? It means it's carefully attended to. You could say it's being preserved. You could say that it is being taken care of. It's being watched over by God himself. He's taking care of this for us. Where is he taking care of it? In heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you in our future home. I love the connection here back to the first verse of 1 Peter, where he addresses his audience as strangers who are scattered through these five regions. They're not living in their own homelands anymore. They've been removed from that home. And here Peter is giving them the idea that there is an inheritance reserved for them in their new home, their real home, their future home. And that's a great reminder for us as well, because we too are strangers here on this earth. We too are sojourners. They'd been evicted from their homelands and placed in another. In a sense, we have as well. Ever get the feeling living in this earth that we don't fit in? Good, because that's what God says it's supposed to be like. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we don't always fit in here, but someday we will be in heaven, our true home for all eternity, and we will fit in there. And that's where God is reserving this inheritance for us. It's in heaven. But notice thirdly, not only is it reserved and in heaven, it's reserved for you. There's a personal aspect of this reservation. God has an inheritance for you being reserved in heaven right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to wonder if your brother's going to get more or if somebody from the outside weaseled their way in and is getting the inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you personally. How are reservations held? Usually in your name. Maybe it's been a while, guys, but the last time you took your wife out to a fancy place, I'm not talking McDonald's or Wendy's, I'm talking a fancy place, you called ahead and you made a reservation. And what do they say at the end of that time? What name should I hold this reservation in? And so you give them your name. What is the name that we have that holds this reservation for us in heaven? We have been called children of God. And based on that name, when we get to heaven, we can claim that inheritance that's being reserved for us. And by the way, the language of this passage indicates it's being reserved for you right now. It's a perfect tense. He's already reserving it for you as if you were already there. Folks, someday, it may be through death, we may pass away. We might live to the extent of our life here on this earth. And they'll place that body in the tomb. Our spirit will already be in heaven. When Jesus Christ comes back, our bodies will be resurrected. We'll join him in the air in this new and glorified body, and we'll experience that inheritance for all eternity. It kind of makes the hardships that we face in this life okay. Because we know that what we're struggling with right now is the worst it will ever be. When we get to heaven, we'll have this inheritance forevermore. I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. An inheritance that's unstained by evil, it's unimpaired by time, and in God's eyes, it's already mine, and it's already yours. I hope that encourages you this week. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what struggles and difficulties you're facing. But folks, there's an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, and that's eternity. And if your life on this earth were to last 90 years or 100 years, how small is that in regards to eternity? Folks, keep on keeping on. This gives us hope that there's a better future waiting for us. And I would say this, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been part of the family, today you need to deal with that. Today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so you can become part of the family, be adopted in as an adult child in that relationship, be born again as well into the family of God. I'd love to help you with that. If you don't know that for sure, see me after the service, and I'd be glad to share from the Word of God how you can know that for sure. Father, I thank you for this passage. Father, I know we're only taking a little bit at a time, just bite-sized chunks. And yet this thought of inheritance and this thought of adoption, Father, I just couldn't rush past it anymore. Thank you so much for the truths that we see here. Help us tonight as we explore it a little more deeply, as we see the significance from the Roman culture and what Paul is really referring to when he talks about adoption in his other epistles. Father, stir our hearts, encourage our hearts with the thought that our future is glorious because of this inheritance, because of the love of Jesus Christ and God the Father, placing us into his family. Father, again, if somebody here today does not know you, may today be the day of their salvation. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.